I'm going to go ahead and we're going to start over here with Miss Cindy. Each one of them is going to introduce themselves.
Hello. This one? Mm-hmm. Hello, ladies. My name is Cindy Hernandez, and I am a very proud mother of an adult child, and I'm going to talk to you today about navigating the dating life.
Hello, ladies. My name is Lucy Morales. I may not be a mother, but I have a heart of a mother, and I'll explain my story when we get to that point. But I'm happy to be here.
Hi, ladies. My name is Melissa Herrera, and I am a mother of three, a single mother of three. And I'll be talking about my singleness as a mother and my journey.
Hi, I know most of y'all know me. I'm Sandy Deskin. I have been with the church forever. And I do have a teenager. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about the journey of my life that got me to the point of my adopted child.
Good evening. My name is Michelle Alvarez, and I am a mother of three. I've been married 18 years, and I'm going to be speaking about living a submissive life.
All right. The mystery. Let's see. So I'm going to, you're going to hear me call on these ladies and ask them questions, and they're going to be pretty raw and real, because it's important that we see, you know, their journey. I know you've seen each and every one of these ladies worshiping up here. They're leaders. They represent, you know, exactly what God has wanted them to do in their lives, but they didn't all get there from one day to the next. So we're going to start with Michelle. All right, Michelle. Michelle, you talked about submissive, and so talking a little bit with you when we chatted, you mentioned a transition from work to a stay-at-home mom. So let's go into that transition. What were your fears? What did you feel, you know, when you decided I'm going to transition from a working mom to staying at home?
So, yes, I mentioned the word submissive, and I know that submissive does not carry a fine tune. I know in our society, especially as Christian women, it's hard to accept that we have to be, I know it relates mostly being a submissive wife, but, and it carries negatively, because I know it seems like we have to lose our voice, or we become a welcome mat, or we can't speak when we have something on our minds. We automatically put it towards the negativity. But what if we think about it the way God sees it, the way God has planned it? And I chose this topic not to challenge myself or anything, but when I was asked to do this, I immediately started praying and contending for a topic. And submissive kept coming to my mind. I'm like, I don't want that topic. I don't want to do that topic. It's not popular. But the reason why I decided to just obey and do it is because I wished that when I became a new wife, a mom, a new Christian, I wish it was talked more about, because being submissive actually brings balance to your life. It is a balance. It's the way God organized it. And if we, instead of focusing it towards our husbands and putting it negative on them, let's submit to God first and his word. And that's what helped me. Him speaking to me and him saying his word, go to my word. I'm calling you. Give me who you are, and I'm going to show you what I can do through me. So I did that, and I answered it. And I try. I haven't mastered it, but I tried to do it. Just seeking God's word, as Selena was saying earlier, that's what I do. I seek him every day, and I submit to his word, and he answers those prayers, so I'm grateful.
So you talked about seeking God, and that sounds amazing, and I'm sure every one of us want to be there. But did that come the moment you decided, the Lord wants me to do this?
No.
What were the struggles with that?
Fear. Fear, becoming a stay-at-home mom, you immediately... First of all, I never imagined myself being a stay-at-home mom ever. I've only been a stay-at-home mom for about almost 4 years now, and I have three children. My youngest is five. So it put on my heart, because my life was so unbalanced. Going to work full-time, having my kids in daycare, after school care, it was hard. Laundry would pile up. We would eat out a lot. It would be chaos. I would be exhausted. So I started contending through that, God, this is not where you want me to be. This is not where you called me to be. This is not living. I am not happy. My life is chaotic. What can I do? So being a stay-at-home mom, he put it on my heart. And I was fearful because, for one, what about finances? Am I going to overburden my husband? Am I going to put all that on him? Because I was so career-oriented, I was focusing on that and that alone. So when I started praying, it took about a year before I actually stepped out, talking to my husband, getting on the same page. Do you agree with this? He was all for it. Yes, yes.
I think all husbands are.
Right, right. Of course. That's exactly what they're going, yes, do it. It'll make my life, of course, much easier. But no, just thinking about it and praying about it, I jumped and took that leap of faith. And I started through the hurdles. The first thing I did when I became a stay-at-home mom, I started budgeting. I started, what can I cut back on? And it's amazing. We haven't skipped a beat. And I'll be a stay-at-home mom in almost 4 years. And I'm just like, wow, what was I doing with my money? Like, we could have been living large. If I took those steps while I was working, I'm like, what was I doing? Honey, what were we doing?
Yeah.
So I was grateful, he just blew me away. And like I said, the biggest thing here is give me yourself. I remember sitting at my table having my devotional in the morning, and I could hear him literally speak to me, give me what you have, and I'm going to show you what I can do. And I will carry that with me always, and I share that with my friends and everything. It has changed my life.
When you share this, with your friends, family, did anybody think you were nuts for doing that?
Actually, no, it was quite the opposite. So okay. I had a friend, they were like blown away and impressed. They were like, wow, those questions, were you scared? How can you do it? And all of those questions were, yes, I was scared. Yes, I didn't think we can do it. Yes, yes, and yes to all of those. I encouraged her, and she saw the way God used that in my life. She ended up becoming a stay-at-home mom as well. So through the encouragement, through the faithfulness, through obeying, living that submissive life in God's word first, become submissive to God's word first, get that balance in your life. Learn that time with God first so that he can use you and show you those areas in your life where he wants to use you. If that's your passion, if you have an unanswered prayer, if you have something else you want to do with your life instead of the career that you're in, get in that moment with God first so he can show you and he can make that way and he will blow your mind. If you give him yourself, watch what he can do. Just watch.
Awesome. Now, okay, so things are working out. What is the one thing that you're like, I'm not going to be that mom. I'm not going to be that stay-at-home mom. Like that one thing that you were like, nope, 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 and now you are.
So only get one.
Only one.
No, mine would be that image of the soccer mom where you see the soccer mom sticker on the back of a minivan. Okay, so I would never imagine myself taxiing mom. I never saw myself again. I was very career orientated, just focused, want to make money, rise in the CEO world, and that's what I wanted to do. I never saw myself running. Instead of a soccer mom, I am the band mom. I run my son and my children everywhere. I taxi them, and I never saw myself doing it, but I am there for them, and I get to be there for them. And it's amazing to see how being for them, God has just flourished their talents. And it's a blessing to see that. It is.
So obviously not all moms have the opportunity. We would all love to stay with our kids. Not all moms get to do that. So what do you say for that mom that has that guilt, that has to work? Maybe that single mom, maybe that working mom, maybe, the finances aren't enough. They're not able to do that. What do you tell those moms?
It's okay. It's all in God's timing. We all want things to happen in our timing, but sometimes it's just not the right time yet. Maybe there's some more growing you have to do. Maybe there's somebody you need to reach where you're at. Maybe your finances need to get in order first. It's just all in God's timing. If that is something you want to do again, you know, pour those worries, pour those trust that you have. Maybe you have trust issues of being a stay-at-home mom because you don't, you know, trust your husband with finances. Maybe, you know, one's a bigger spender than the other. Whatever your case may be, take all your worries to God. And maybe, you know, it's just not a stay-at-home mom. Maybe you want to change careers. Maybe you want to just go part-time because you want to do ministry. Some people are called to preach. Some people are called, you know, to travel. Some people are called to be missionaries. Whatever it is that you have in your heart, make time for God so that he can move in your life and make a way for you. That's.
Thank you, Michelle. All right, everybody, Michelle. Miss Cindy, so you mentioned having an adult daughter and some fears of dating. So I'm assuming, I got to hear Marissa today, so you're her godmom. And that's great. That's awesome. So with that being said, I'm assuming that you had your due diligence when she was young. Is it something that you were thinking about, you know, her dating at like age five?
Well, I think as those of you that are moms, you automatically start, you have your children young, and all of a sudden, you know, before you know it, they're toddlers, then they're in junior high, then they're in high school, then they're in college, and just time is just going by really, really quickly. So from when she was early on, you know, first of all, God strategically placed her right into our arms. And from that moment on, we were praying for every aspect of her life. But when it came to the dating part, we started very young, just praying about who was going to be in her life. Yeah. And praying specifically, well, praying for her spouse, okay, who her future spouse was going to be. And years ago, we started praying, I guess what Pastor Randy Sean would say, or just like the small prayers. But as she got older, we really started praying specifically for her spouse. But God says to pray boldly and ask with your heart, your heart's desires, what you would like. And we specifically started praying specifically. We want a God-fearing man. We want... she's always said a tall man, so we want a tall man. We want someone who is going to love her and be compassionate and all of these things that,
right,
that you want. And this doesn't only have to be with daughters. This could be for those of you that have sons. Mm-hmm. Pray for your future son's wife, for that specific spouse.
Yes. So was there any fear as you're praying, you're getting closer, she's starting to get into a teenager, did fear kind of set in?
Absolutely, especially because she was a girl and yeah, being out there. And, you know, my husband and I, her dad specifically, was always just very, very protective of who she was going to see, who she was going to date. That was his little girl. Mm-hmm. That, you know, we had to be very, very cautious about that. He was especially.
Yeah. So even though we pray every day and we do all the right things on a daily, you know, we pray boldly, fear can still, you know, instill in us in those times.
Yeah, absolutely. We were constantly, like I said, we always prayed, and we all, but there, as a mom, those of you again who are moms, you go into that mode, you know, as soon as one of the worst things you can do, or one of the worst things that can happen is to you, or you can feel that can happen to you, is someone hurt your child. And even when they're toddlers, you know, someone, they come home that so-and-so didn't play with me or so-and-so, you know, with little things like mm-hmm, that, mm-hmm, you feel for them.
Yeah.
So you can just imagine as they get older and they start going out into the real world and having relationships, mm-hmm, that fear sets in of that other person hurting them.
Yeah. So let's fast forward to her dating stage.
Yes.
I'm sure you had lots of rules and regulation. Yes. Yes, okay. She confirms. And with that being said, was it everything, was the fear everything that you thought when she was younger when it actually happened?
Probably not. And my husband was very, you know, my husband was very particular about certain things, and he always told her, you know, he's got to speak with me before he starts to date you, and, all of these little rules and regulations. So just a funny story, you know, again, she said how she grew up in church here, and it was a Wednesday night after service. We were out, my husband and I were leaving, and she was still with the youth, but they were, I guess, I don't know, they were all in the foyer there. This young man comes out and approaches Lupe out of nowhere and says, "Mr. Hernandez, you know, I really, really like your daughter, and I would like to start dating her." And we're just completely thrown off, and Lupe turns around, looks in the foyer, and there's about 10 pairs of eyes just staring at him from the foyer, because all the youth, all her youth friends were all out there just kind of staring at him.
He was following the rules.
He was following rules.
Good job, Marissa.
And it was just really funny, but, you know, so it was very, very awkward. But, yes, we did have those rules in place, and right. just kind of, we just wanted, again, just this protection that you want for your children, and that was just something that he had put into place. So, yes, we did, we had that with.
And obviously now she's an adult, you know, you've seen the fruits. Where are you now with that fear? Is that still something that is just as much, or where are you at now?
I wouldn't say it's a fear anymore, but it is still just something that, again, like as I shared earlier, that we pray specifically. And we every night, that's part of our little prayer plan, is that we pray for her spouse. We know that God has someone picked out for her, and we just pray, again, for all of these specific areas that we would like for that person to have. And again, it's just, it's never too late. I wish we would have started this more specifically when she was younger, but just if you have toddlers, start as soon as the day your child is born, you know, start praying for that, for mm-hmm. that spouse that is to come. God knows who they are. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we can't pick who we'd like for them, you know, but mm-hmm. God can have a big hand in it. Yeah. And I did ask if it was okay if I could share this part with her, with y'all, is that, you know, she was in a relationship with a young, very nice young man and for quite some time, but there was just something not right. Mm-hmm. And I praise God that God was revealing to her. But in the same token, you know, my husband and I got on our knees, and we specifically said, "God, if this person is just not the right person for mm-hmm. her, please remove him from her life." And that is a bold prayer, and it can be scary. And you know what? God removed him. Within a couple of days, he was not, and he's still a nice young man, very nice young man, but he wasn't the one. I don't think he was the one. Yeah. And it's just, you know, it's funny, because a couple of weeks ago, you know, my husband was in town. He normally works in New Braunfels, but he was in town, and he called me that morning, or he hadn't left out of town yet, or to New Braunfels yet, and he called and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I'm about to go to a meeting." He said, "Can you come outside to the back of your parking lot at the school?" Again, we work at the same school. And so he had brought a Starbucks, and he had brought a Starbucks for me and a Starbucks for Marissa. And so I came back inside, and I took my Starbucks with me, and I left hers on my desk. And I told my partner, my coworker, I said, "Can you please call Marissa and tell her her dad left her this, if she can come pick it up?" So when later my partner says, she goes, "Gosh, now I know why it's so hard for Marissa, like she's trying to measure, you know, her dad against all these other guys that, you know, are out there." And so I just share that with you, because I think that our children are watching us. So even from when you're a toddler to when you're older, when they're older already, they're watching everything. And not by no means are we perfect. We're far from perfect, but we're real, and we know that when we have issues, we turn to God, and Amen. We've instilled that in her from the very beginning. You know, in our marriage, in our family, we're a tripod, and we've got to lean on God for everything. And so, hopefully, she has seen that, and that'll carry on into her future as well.
Yeah, and it seems like, you know, she has. What about those moms that have these adult children, and they didn't get to pray for them, you know, and now they're making bad choices? And what do you tell those moms?
I just tell them it's never too late. God hears your heart. God hears our mother's hearts, and it's never, ever too late. It doesn't matter what age your children are. Never stop praying for them. You know, as parents, I remember both of my parents are gone now, but I remember my parents were always fiercely praying for us. And I remember my mom telling me, "You will never sleep the same again." You know, as old as we were when my mom passed away, my mom was still worrying about us, or still thinking about us. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter how old your child is, you it's never too late to start praying for them.
Thank you, Cindy.
Thank you.
Cindy. All right. We're going to go ahead and move on to Lucy. Hi, Lucy.
Hi, everyone. Hi, Laisha.
I actually had the opportunity of talking to Lucy. I hadn't met her before this, and I think she's wonderful. I love her story. So, Lucy, you mentioned you're single.
Yes, I am. I still want a husband, though. I'm praying.
That's right. You claim it. She wants a husband. Y'all join her in prayer,
yes,
okay?
Yes,
put it
please.
In your prayer list. Okay. So, you know, so obviously one of my questions was, do you still want a husband? So she
yes,
answered that.
Yes, of course.
You know,
yes, I do.
And you're known, they picked you because they believe, you know, and I think that the people I've spoken with believe you are what a mother's heart looks like. So let's go back. Let's go
sure,
back.
Sure.
Going back to your journey, you were a career-driven woman.
Yes, I was.
Very independent. You had lived in Dallas. And tell us what you did over there.
Sure, sure. Actually, my mother told me not to get married young. That's the start of my journey. She told me that I could be anything I wanted to be, that I could go anywhere I wanted to do. Just don't get married young.
Okay.
You know, she got married young. She wanted me to have experience, go get educated.
That's
so
right.
That's what I did. I followed her advice. I believed her.
Yeah.
I believed her.
She wasn't lying.
Yeah. So I went to college. So I went to UTSA, and I got a degree in business management because I wanted to be a Fortune 500 CEO.
Okay.
You know, I watched all those shows when I was young, like Dallas, and, you know, I wanted to be one of those entrepreneurs.
Okay.
I still want to own my own business, but a godly one.
Yeah.
So I went to college, got my degree in business management, but I had trouble finding jobs here in San Antonio. I did all kinds of odd jobs. I worked at the university. I worked all kinds of office jobs. And then all of a sudden, I applied to be a police officer in Dallas at the urging of my best friend. I don't know why she just said, here, Dallas police is hiring. They're coming to San Antonio. Why don't you apply?
Okay.
So I did. I thought, you know what? Why not? Why not? It's different. I was a lot thinner then, okay? I was fit. I was in shape. I was running 3 miles a day.
Wow.
So I was fit. And violence had impacted my life when I was young, so I wanted to do something about it.
Okay.
You know, I know what it's like to be the victim of a murdered family member.
Okay.
My best friend in college was murdered. So I'm like, you know, I want to do something about that.
Yeah.
I know what it's like to feel that loss. So that's why I went to be
a
Dallas police officer. And I was one for 5.5 years.
Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. Okay. So here's Lucy, driven, a police officer, independent woman, and something happens that completely switches your journey.
It does.
Okay. So tell us about that. What happened that you had to give that up?
My mother got very sick.
Okay.
My mother was always sickly. She, from when I was young and my brother were young, she was always sick. She was always in the hospital. And it just got worse as she aged. She started getting kidney disease, end-stage renal disease. She went into kidney failure when I was a police officer. I had a lot of doctors for her in Dallas, so she would spend her time with me in Dallas and then come back and spend time with my brother and my dad here.
Okay.
And she started just getting really sick, always in the hospital, always needing medications, new things, so many things. She had more than 20 illnesses, and I won't go there.
Yeah.
But she was very sick. She didn't look it on the outside, but internally, she was always sick. And when I had no family in Dallas, I just went because I wanted to do this career. I wanted to be a homicide detective, actually.
Yeah.
And that's what I wanted to do in the police department. I was working towards that. But Mom got sick. I had no family. I just had church family.
Okay. So
I got saved in Dallas by a police officer who witnessed to me in a time when I was very sick.
Okay.
And I thought I was going to die before I turned 30, but this God saved me, you know, that's a whole, that I didn't even actually share that, but I was very sick, I was near death, but God saved me, and I knew he did, and he placed this police officer, we had a family violence arrest, and he was a Baptist preacher, look
wow.
at God, he shared the gospel with me, I was raised Catholic, I didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. I didn't want to know anything about salvation. You know, yeah. I knew what I was doing. You know, when you're young, you think you know it all.
Yeah.
I didn't know it all. So he shared the gospel. I was ready to receive, and I received Jesus Christ in Dallas as a police officer through a Baptist preacher police officer.
Wow. Do you think that, you know, your transition into being your parents' full-time caretaker had to do with your salvation? Like, you think your heart was softened due to that?
I think so. I think God was preparing me. It was a divine appointment.
Yeah.
And salvation is necessary. I'm glad I met Jesus, and I'm glad I went through that disease that I almost died, because without it, I wouldn't have him, and I'd rather have him.
Amen.
And yes, everything I went through in Dallas, learning how to deal with, I've arrested all types of people. I could tell you stories.
We'll do that for the after credits.
Yeah, I know, after credits. After we're done here. No, it helped me. It prepared me. I've seen everything. I've seen all types of murders. I've seen people shot, stabbed, hung, run over, set on fire.
Yeah.
So I've seen all that. That actually helped prepare me for what I had to do with both parents, to being both disabled.
So now you're full-time caretaker, giving up your career. Not an easy choice. I'm assuming you weren't like, yes, like, I love being a caretaker 24/7, right? You were like gung-ho about this.
Oh, I wish I could say that.
Yeah.
But no, it was very, very difficult. It was very, very challenging.
Yeah.
And yes, I did resent my mother for a time because she was sick. And I moved back because she was sick. But then my dad had his bleeding stroke. I moved back in 2005. He had his stroke in 2006.
Wow.
And so my mother didn't know how to react. She freaked out too, because she had all her issues, and then she started dialysis, and now he can't move. He needs us to help him,
so
all of
us.
So
now you have two parents that need you. Okay, so tell us, how many years did you do this for?
Okay, I think I started when I was 34 years old.
Okay.
That's when I moved back. I took care of my dad 12 and a half years, mom 15 years.
Wow.
It was difficult, very, very difficult.
I can imagine. During that time, did you feel lonely?
All the time.
Yeah.
Very alone.
Yeah. And so talking about, I mean, that's a long time, people, like 15 years, you know, taking care of a caretaker 100%, someone who maybe isn't as loving, you know, who gets angry at you for certain things. I'm kind of like in the middle of something like that. But, you know, thinking about that, who did Lucy become? So Lucy became nurturing, loving, selfless. Like, do you think that this journey has gotten you that? Because when I ask people about Lucy, this is what they tell me. So was Lucy like this since day one?
No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. God had to take me through that journey. I think he humbled me because it was overwhelming, and I was mad at God for a long time because I was still trying to work full-time jobs,
mm-hmm.
and I'm responsible for both parents, their doctors, their therapists, their hospitalizations, their medications, their allergies.
Wow.
It's overwhelming. It's a lot.
Yeah.
So I would ask God, you know what? I would tell the Lord, I was honest, I would say, this is not fair. And I did resent my mother for a time, but God dealt with me, because I kept complaining, Lord, this isn't fair. I have no time for myself. I never rest. I'm always on the go from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. And even then, it's up in the air. If mom is sick or someone gets sick in the middle of the night, guess what? We're going to the hospital. We can't ignore that. They had such serious issues. Yeah. We had to go to the hospital.
Yeah.
It didn't matter if I had 1 hour of sleep or 2 hours of sleep. You have to do it. I was the one that had to make those choices, make that responsibility. It was like I became the mother for both mom and dad.
Yeah, and so now your parents, you know, are gone, right? And so now it's just you. But I hear that you still go with seniors and you take senior ladies to lunch. You take some time to spend time with them. Why do you do that?
Yeah. Oh, because I love them. But can I finish? I'm going to answer. I forgot to say what I wanted to say in the last question.
Ahead.
I was telling you how I was complaining to God that it wasn't fair. God actually told me, you know, to stop complaining. He actually told me that they were my assignment.
Wow.
That they were my assignment. So it was worth all the time, all the effort, the sleepless nights.
Yeah.
Wondering, stressing out over different things that were happening. Because we have so many stories and testimonies of what happened with mom and dad. But after he told me that, I felt peace. And even when my mom would get mad at me and we'd have our arguments, but then for peace sake, the Holy Spirit would always tell me, even though I was right sometimes, go apologize to your mother. Go apologize. I don't want to, Holy yeah. Spirit. I don't want to, Lord. But I would do it.
Yeah.
And it would come back to peace. Come back to peace.
Wow.
And I know what seniors go through.
Yeah.
Taking care of both mom and dad. And I think singles and seniors are a lot alike. We're the most neglected group in the churches. You know, like married people, you get together. You have fellowship. Because you have families, you have husbands, you have children, you have common, you have like a common denominator, you have some
yeah.
things in common.
Yeah.
People who are single, you're not always looked at, oh, she's okay, she doesn't need to be included, she doesn't need to be encouraged.
Mm-hmm.
And so I understand, you know what, I feel that kind of loneliness. Sometimes you get excluded from groups because
yeah.
you're not married, you don't have children.
Yeah.
And seniors go through the same thing, they get neglected because, oh, you already reached that age. We don't need to bother with you anymore. You know, we have our own lives. We have our children.
Yeah.
We have our families.
Yeah.
And they get neglected.
Yeah.
So that I know what they go through. We go through similar things. And I have that love. And, yes, I've done a lot of things for a lot of seniors, but I'm not going to go into all that. But it's Holy Spirit-led, you know?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit always tells me, go buy a gift for this person. Or someone needs a ride and they can't drive. Hey, it's okay if I have to go an hour and a half out of my way to do that, I do that.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you, Lucy. Okay, we're going to go ahead and go with Melissa. So, Melissa, so you mentioned being single and a mom, and I'm assuming, you know, that was tough. Tell us, you know, through being single and a mom, did you get married and have kids and that didn't work out? Like, exactly where did that come from? What happened?
Oh boy, you went with the hard one first. Well, I wish I could say that I did everything in order, and but I didn't. I have a 26-year-old, a 15-year-old, and a 12-year-old, and I was not married any of the times, and I was not with the same man during this time. I was married for all of a breath, and then that did not work out, of course, because that was not what God wanted. So married for 14 months and divorced. I think it took me longer to change my name the first time than I lasted married. So I wish I could say that it was the right way, but I did not do it the correct way. So
with that being said, what was the response of your friends, our church members? We had kind of chatted and you talked about rejection. Who were the people that rejected you?
To my surprise, when I first had my daughter, who is my second born, I had just started at Fortress Church. So I had already been through my son. He was 9 when we started here. And for me, I always felt I was a disappointment to my family. I always felt like I walked around with the scarlet letter and that everybody knew. So rejection from my family or disappointment from my family was not surprising, but surprising. But what I found here at the time, Fortress Church, gosh, these women embraced me and they loved me and they walked me through what I thought, even though I had been through it before, you know, you think it's life-ending because now you're a Christian and you should have known better, but I was a newly Christian who still didn't understand that saying the Our Father and the Hail Mary was a relationship with God, because that's all I knew at the time. So my loyalty to this church is undeniable. I love this church with all my heart. I don't know that they'll ever get rid of me, because I used to live here a lot. I mean, I was here all the time. I'd always say, if you can't find me at my home address, here's my new one. And I would give them the church's address. So, yeah, I really love this church.
So, okay, so they embraced you. You're in church, and everything went perfect, right? You got Jesus, and we're done.
Oh, gosh, no. It really would have been easy if it had gone that way. Yeah.
Yeah.
No.
How long was your journey?
Let's see. I have been here almost 17 years. I started with one child. I have three. So obviously it took me a little while, because she's 12. And but I just had so many mentors along the way. You know, Brenda talked about having godmothers for a season. I definitely had a godmother for a season. And I had even male mentors, too, that, you know, mentored us as a group. There was a whole bunch of us, you know, and just people that kept pouring out and pouring out. And I still made mistakes along the way, but I would not give up. You cannot give up. And I don't know how many times I scratched my knees, but I just kept getting up and wiping them off and, you know, kept taking a step forward. You know, just every day, it was every day you take this journey. It's not easy.
So, needless to say, your walk still had mistakes. You still kept getting up. You were persevering. What was your, because when I met you, you inspired me. I was like, oh, I gotta get myself on check. Because your faith was just unreal at the point that I met you. So how did you get there? What was your aha moment?
Gosh, I had a couple. But, you know, after I had Isabella, who is now my 12-year-old, when she was smaller, went through an ugly divorce, and even for that short period of time, it was still ugly. There was a ministry that, if you have not heard of, you have not been a part of, you need to be a part of it. Cleansing Stream. I started this with this ministry, not really even knowing what it was about, but just knew that I had to be in it. And because I was in every Bible study you could think of, every sermon that was preached, I was there and I was listening. And whether it went in one ear and out the other, there was something I got. And I just, every day, I just kept growing. But I went to this ministry class, Bible study, whatever you want to classify it as. And in there, there's a section where you give it all to God. And at that point, I was dealing with my daughter and my ex-husband, and that was the one thing I could do. That was the one thing I could give God, was Isabella, because I needed his protection over her, because her dad was just not the greatest person, I'll just say it that way. And so I just gave her to God, and I just said, God, this is all I can do. This is all I can do right now, is just give her to you and have your way. And so in that journey, and that was 11 years ago, I just started, you know, when something would happen with her dad and Isabella were coming, you know, to a head, I just remember I gave her to God. I'd pray and I'd say, God, you're in control. That's all I could do. That's all I could do, was, God, you're in control of this situation. You know, that's it. And he never failed me. And he still, 12 years later, has not failed me with my daughter in anything that relates to her father in her life. And so little by little, I just kept trusting God. And one more thing and one more thing. And gosh, 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I lost my job. got fired. I've never been fired from anything in my life. And I was a single mom, and what was I going to do? And, you know, God just said, trust me in everything, everything, everything. Trust me. And I started there because losing my job was part of the test. How was I going to react? You know, was I going to trust God that this was God closing the door that I know he had been telling me about for a few years? I just wasn't listening. And so he closed it for me. So, and then just the last 3 years, I mean, God has really been faithful. I've just learned to trust God in everything. And even when I feel I can't, I do it anyway. So, you know, here we are. My girls are in church. My son is not where he needs to be, but I haven't stopped trusting God for that. He's a good kid, great kid. Don't get me wrong. He's just not in church. And so my two are in refuge, or not refuge anymore. Gosh, we're not refuge anymore. We're 316 youth. And they are loving it. In fact, I have a little testimony to share. My little one, Isabella, we were taking her sister to her band UIL competition, and she looked over at me and she said, you know what, Mom? And I said, what? She said, I'm growing closer to God. And I thought, I just, you know, your mother's heart, you know, you want to hear that. And I just said, really? How do you know? And she said, because I have a friend, and it's Daisy's oldest daughter, Raquel. She says, Raquel and I, we just pray and we worship to God when we are in youth, and, you know, when Pastor Jacob tells us to pray, we pray, Mom, and we pray for everybody, and, you know, a mother's heart, you know, gosh, that's exactly what you want to hear. So God is faithful no matter what. No matter what you do right, no matter what you do wrong, God is faithful. And so I just had to share that. I was so proud of her.
What can you tell? I'm sure there's a lot of young women here that have made bad choices. I'm sure there's a lot of single moms that have gone through similar situations. What can you tell them?
I would just say, trust God. That's all I can say is, no matter what you do, trust God. You know, the sermons we hear, the verses we read, you know, God's word is truth. God's word is life. It does not return void, so whatever he promises, he will see to it through the end. Don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. God doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. We're the ones that turn around and walk the opposite direction when we feel that God is not there. It's not him. He does not leave us. And I'm just so thankful that, you know, I found this church when I did. It's funny how I even got here, but, you know, God got me here. And I haven't left. And I won't leave this church.
Thank you, Melissa. Last but not least, Miss Sandy, I got to chat with you. I get to chat with you a lot, actually, which is great. And so your journey, I left you for last because yours is so, so important for women to hear. It's something that is not talked about. It's something that is a taboo, even at 2021. And, you know, the Lord told you it's time to share. And so, you know, you were in a situation in your younger years that you were pregnant, and you came to a crossroad of a situation that you needed to fix according to how, where you were. But behind that, you've been raised in church your whole life, correct?
Yes, I was.
So yes. what was that crossroad that you were in that you had, that you made a decision?
Well, you know, in my early days, it was, you know, I partied and I partied hard. And it's so awkward to have that double life. And that's what it was. It was a double life I was living. I was partying on Saturday really hard. And on Sunday, I was at church. Even if my mother had to drag me here, I was at church. And I fell in love, what I thought was love. And with an older man, and felt secure in my situation, and became pregnant, and was not able to tell anybody. And I had like a couple of friends, I said, that I told, And it was a decision because back then I was just this young woman thinking, you know, hey, it's my life, it's my choice. And just to hear those words now, my choice, makes me crazy. It makes me crazy. And, you know, but that's how I felt back then. You know, I wasn't close to the Lord. I came to the church, but I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. I came and I played the good Christian girl.
Yeah.
And so that's how I was. And I ended up having to make that decision of having an abortion and lived with that.
Yeah. So post, you know, after your abortion, you know, living with this decision on your own, you didn't share it with anyone, correct? Other than the closest people, you know, your friends, circle of friends. Mm-hmm. How long did you keep that secret for?
Oh, I kept it for a long time, and I was really good at it, too. I mean, you get to the point where you kind of make yourself forget. You make yourself forget where you're coming from. And if you forget, then everything's fine. And but I couldn't forget. And you're getting older, and I do get married. And
we'll get there.
Okay.
Hold on.
Okay.
Okay. So she's jumping the gun. Okay. So fast forward, right? Uh-huh. You get to be married, and you're ready to have kids.
Yes. Yes.
And what happens?
And it didn't happen naturally. And then we went on to these awful medications, and that didn't happen either.
Okay.
And then we went on to. Did you want that part?
No, not yet.
Okay.
So throughout this journey, you know, because she's saying it, and to us it's like a split second, but this was years. This was issues. This was, conversations. What was in the back of your head? Were you feeling, hey, this is a punishment? This is what I get. This is what were the thoughts that were coming between that situation?
Well, you know, after the medications, and I did go through several IVF, which is in vitro fertilization, and every journey you go through with that, trying to have a child, it's emotional. It's heartbreaking, and it just drains the life out of you. So that took several years. Now, we went on to, did you want me to tell them that? Okay. We went on to dabble into adoption. Mm-hmm. And
that was a great journey, right? It was like super smooth, you know.
Whatever. that was.
So how many adoptions did not go through?
We had three adoptions not go through. First girl told us to come to the hospital. I take that back. The first one, we ended up in the middle of the night going to Abilene, Texas. And it was going to be, we found out it was a little girl, and we get there, and the nurse kind of shoved us aside because something was going on, and the girl, her boyfriend decided that, you know, they already had a boy, that if it was going to be a boy, they would have gladly given him to, but he wanted a girl, and it became a girl, so he decided to shove us aside and said, no, I'm not going to sign my rights. So the second time, we had a young girl call us, and we went through the whole adoption, and she called me to the hospital to tell me, come feed him, and feed her. It was another girl to feed her, and I went over there, you know, 2 days in a row to hold this child and to feed this child, and the nurse called our social worker and said, you need to come down here. This girl is begging her mother to take her back and to take the child with. So again, we had another failed adoption.
Okay.
And then
through all of this, and then even into your third one, through all of this, what were your thoughts behind all this? Were you like, Lord, you're in this, you're going to get us through? Or were you getting, was the space closing up and getting darker?
The space was getting really dark. For the third time, not only did we have two failed adoptions, we get a call saying that the adoption agency embezzled all our life savings. So we had nothing left to adopt a child. We had not a penny left. Our whole life savings went to adopting, you know, through this adoption agency. So to get that call, it's like a kick in the gut, just telling you, I mean, you're pretty much telling yourself, this is it. Mm-hmm. There's no more. We don't even have money to sue these people. So mm-hmm. it was, that was the hard, that was another gut-wrenching, that was harder than the failed adoptions. And it was like, now we have nothing left. And
so you finally get your son, Isaac. Mm-hmm. Things start to look up a little bit.
Yeah.
And you have him. You have him with you, right? You have him with you.
We have him with me, but again,
what happens?
Yeah, I get a. You know, we have a teacher, a friend of my husband, who was a teacher at the time, and said, "Hey, one of my neighbor friends, her daughter is 16 and wants to give up her child. Are y'all interested?" And we're all like, mm, "Yeah, well, I don't know." You know, we don't have any money, you know. You know, what are we going to do? I mean, you know, you're so drained from that. And I was like, I mean, you know, like I was listening to Selena, when she was saying, you know, you're timing your car. You know, I cried every day in my car. And I didn't want anybody to understand what pain that was. So all the way to work, I would cry. Put on my cheering face and let's go on and do my business and then come back and you cry. And that was my time with the Lord, but it was not a fun time with the Lord. It was like, I'm done, Lord. I am done. I'm tired. And when this little girl came to us, we were like, I don't know. But I couldn't make that. And my husband's like, yes, this is it. Yeah. This is it. And I'm like, I don't know. So we said, yeah, whatever. Let's go. I mean, my heart wasn't really into it,
right,
but that was hard. You know, that was hard. But it did happen. She called and said, hey, you know, I had a boy.
Yeah.
We run to the hospital. We stayed there for like 2 days. And finally, it's like, you can take him home.
That's awesome. And so now everything's great.
Everything's running into place. Everything. Yeah. I called my family. I said, oh, your nephew's here. My brothers, my sister-in-laws, they went to the store. They got me. I had nothing.
Yeah.
You know, they got me all these little things that they had. And we come home. They leave. You know, they're looking at this little cute, adorable baby boy. And then
at
midnight.
What happened?
At midnight, I get a call from the little girl. And she says, I'm not signing. I'm not going. I need my son back. And you need to give him back.
Yeah.
And this is where you go into the depression. I went into such a dark hole. And I said, I am so done now. I can't do this anymore. I can't tell my family what just happened, because I know they were just like, you know, I'm sure it was heartbreaking for them, you know. And I told my husband, I can't do this. And he kept saying, it's not over. And I said, honey, it's so over. You know, and I wanted to plan of how the Lord was going to take me. I wanted him to take me home. And I said, I'm done.
Yeah.
And the good thing is that I'm a control freak, so I was telling the Lord exactly how to do it. You know, I was telling him, hey, Lord, you know, I don't want to hurt anybody, and I don't want anybody in my car, and I don't want to, a car accident would work, you know, and it just take me out to a woods where, you know, I'll get into, you know, one car accident and just take me home.
Yeah.
I don't want to do the pills. I don't want to do the suicide thing. So just make it look like a really good accident. And, you know, it was heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking, but I wanted to go home. I could not do anymore.
So now it's been a month and a half-ish?
No, two months and a half. Two and a half months.
Happen, and then you get a phone call.
I get a phone call from the attorney, and she says she has changed her mind. And again, I said, all right. You know, I'm just like, you know, you're so drained. But all this time, and I'm going to tell you, ladies, if you're not married, don't look for somebody who's not a godly man. Who's not a godly man, because my husband prayed all the time for me. When I was crying in bed, and he would be right next to my bed, praying over me, and just saying, God's telling me it's not over, it's not over. And I'm just going, So when you had that, when one of you is in a dark hole, the other one is praying. And, you know, ladies, look for that Christian man. Look for that godly man who's going to sit there and pray with you. Yeah.
And then your blessing arrived.
Yes, and then he came back, and we waited till 5 o'clock. And I said, well, what exactly is the time? And she goes, well, this day, you know, at 5 o'clock, if she doesn't call by 5, he is yours. And we're like, I mean, we're at the beach, and we're going, And we're like, 5 o'clock, you know, and we never get that phone call. And, yeah. You know, and we called and said, it's 5:05. She goes, he is yours.
That's
he
awesome.
Is yours. Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. That is a tough journey.
Yeah, it
was. That's why I left it for last.
Yeah.
So many women, young women, single women, have lived with a secret the way you lived with a secret. Have made a decision. What can you tell these ladies that feel hopeless, that feel like they're in that dark hole?
You know, like Melissa mentioned, I was in that dark hole. I lived with that secret, and that secret, it takes a hold of you. And I went to Cleansing Stream, like she mentioned. I went to Cleansing Stream. I didn't even know what Cleansing Stream was. Honestly, I didn't. All I heard was testimony after testimony. Oh, this is the second time I went. Oh, this is the third time. And I'm going, Lord Jesus, they didn't get it the first time, you know? You know, that's all I kept thinking, you know? And I was like, you went 3 times? Good grief. What kind of life did you have, you know? But, you know, honestly, exactly. That's how I was. I was like, yeah, okay, I'll try it. I don't know what it's about. So, and thank you, Jesus, that, you know, I went not understanding what this was. But, you know, that was the first time that when I went to Cleansing Stream, went through, I don't know how many weeks is it? Like a lot, like 12 weeks. 10 weeks, okay. And then you go to a retreat, and it was freeing. I was free because I could just express what was happening, what my dark secrets were, and then I went and read a book from Christine Kane. It was a Bible study. I was giving so for other people, but it was really for me. It was called Unashamed by Christine Kane, and she mentions in there that God died for us to carry our sins, to carry our shame, and we have no right to let Satan talk to us about keeping our shame and keeping it in our heads. And just leave, you know, just to free ourselves of that. He died on the cross for us and for our sin and for our shame, and we have no right to keep it on us.
Thank you, Sandy. Give it up for the ladies. Thank you, guys.
Told you we weren't going to sit on our stories. So I don't know what you've heard tonight. We're going to transition to just a time for you to respond. Because stories are not stories just to tell them. Stories are stories so that we can respond. God is speaking tonight. He's speaking to your heart. So I just want you to take a moment, close your eyes, and just have a conversation with God. What is he wanting? What is he saying to you tonight? Maybe one of these stories really resonated with you. Maybe you've been holding on to a secret that you don't want anybody to know about. Maybe you're at a time in your life when you just can't find that rest. You're fighting for that rest. Some of you, God is calling you to be a godmother. You know God is speaking to you. You know that you have stories to tell to younger women, to be able to be mentors to them, to disciple them. And sometimes I hesitate to use the word mentor because I think people think it takes a lot of time. But really, it just takes some encouragement, prayer for others, caring for others. You know, a lot of these ladies, you see them on a Sunday. And you think, wow, they've got it all together. I heard something once that said, you know, women are beautiful flowers in the eyes of God. But some of us had to go through a lot of dirt to get there. And so maybe some of you feel like you're in the middle of that dirt. And so let's take a few moments and ask the Lord what he's saying to you today. And we're going to open up these altars. And I invite you to come. Come with that submissive heart. Maybe that scenario you're struggling in. Lord, I'm not even being submissive to you, first and foremost, much less my husband. So we just open up these altars. We've got altar workers that are going to be helping us today. There's going to be altar workers to the left and the right of me. If you need one-on-one prayer, they're available. If you just want to get alone with God right here in the center area, you can. But I just ask you, just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't shut it off. Don't shut off that voice that God is speaking to you tonight. The Holy Spirit is moving. Won't you come?